Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The spirit of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is a reading from God's word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Have you been born again? Has someone ever asked you, "Are you a born-again Christian?" How do you respond? What does that even mean? I remember, in high school, I was somebody asked me that. "Are you a born-again Christian?" And I hadn't really heard those phrases before. And I thought I was, but I wasn't sure. And then in college and high school, and every once in a while, you get someone come up to you and say, "Are you a born-again Christian?" Maybe that's happened to you. Well, today we're going to look at that question, because we're continuing our sermon series on baptism. And last week we looked at the Great Commission from Mark, where Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all the nations. And then he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that does not believe will be condemned." And we saw how Jesus said that baptism and belief are both very necessary. But it's not necessarily baptism alone or belief alone. It's a combination of both that are necessary. But today, we're going to continue that thought, and we're going to look at what it means to be born again. To answer this, we're going to look at this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, in most of the stories and encounters of Jesus, when he meets a Pharisee, the Pharisee is very angry at Jesus. Jesus does not have kind words to say about the Pharisee. But this Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He didn't necessarily want to test Jesus or trick Jesus. He just wanted to have a one-on-one conversation with Jesus because there was something that had been burning inside his heart that he wanted to have an answer to from Jesus. And so he comes at night, no spin, no politics, just one-on-one. And it is during this encounter that we learn 2 points about baptism. We're going to look at both of those points this morning, and then we're going to talk about what it means to be born again. Now, the first point is this, and Jesus says it twice in his encounter with Nicodemus. He says in John 3:3, Jesus answered Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And he goes on in John 3:5, where Jesus answered Nicodemus. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at the thesis of the whole entire gospel of John, when he talks about Jesus, he really is talking about this kingdom. We go back to the very first chapter of John chapter 1, and this is what John says. "Yet to all who did receive him," meaning Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And how do you become a child of God? You enter into the kingdom. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. In other words, this second birth isn't a natural birth like you got when you were born, and it's not of a human decision, but it is being born of God. And if you take all this together, baptism is basically an entrance into the kingdom of God. Baptism is an entrance into the kingdom of God. We had this morning these 3 wonderful boys baptized. They are now entered into the kingdom of God. Later during this encounter with Nicodemus, in the same encounter, Jesus says probably the most famous words that are spoken about entering the kingdom of God in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Why? Because they're now part of the kingdom of God. But what are we to believe? Well, we're to believe that Jesus has justified and sanctified you. That Jesus has won the war for you, and that the Holy Spirit exists with you in the battles of life. And it is clear from all these passages that baptism is that entry into the kingdom where all these great gifts happen. And when you enter the kingdom, you get all the rights and the privileges of being in the kingdom of God. And you know what? There doesn't seem to be too much argument about this in the church. You talk to any Christian, pretty much from any denomination, they will go that far. Yes, there is this entrance into the kingdom of God, and baptism is part of that. But there's more to the story, because one of the rights and the privileges of the kingdom is actually in this verse also. It's in verse 6, where Jesus says, "Well, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You have a fleshly birth, but there's a spiritual birth. And that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Just like babies are born in the flesh, Christians are born in the Spirit. Being born again is spiritual renewal. Because one of the rights and privileges of being in the kingdom of God is that the Holy Spirit that comes to you at your baptism now helps you fight the battles of life. And when does this spiritual renewal happen? Well, let's look at some other passages of Scripture. Let's go to Matthew 3:11, where John the Baptist proclaims, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who will be more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Or Acts 1, verse 5, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Or Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, this is after Peter's great sermon that he has in Acts 2, and Peter said to this crowd listening to the sermon, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Or Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of the works we've done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." It is abundantly clear from all of these passages that in baptism, one receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist baptized with the water for forgiveness of sins and repentance, but a baptism into the kingdom of God will bestow upon the Christian the gift of the Holy Spirit. I don't think Scripture can be much clearer. Being born again means that you enter into the kingdom. And being born again means that you have all the rights and privileges of the kingdom. And one of those things, being born again, means that God's Holy Spirit enters into a partnership to work in your life to help you fight the battles of life. And what is the marker of this? It is baptism. Now, some tribes of Christianity are so adamant that baptism includes the Holy Spirit that they say that there's a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. But Scripture doesn't say necessarily there's a second baptism. From all these passages, it appears that the Holy Spirit enters into your life at baptism. So if baptism is entrance into the kingdom and the point at which God's Spirit works in you, then why is there so much argument about baptism? It's because people fall into one or two errors. The first error is this. Remember from last week, Mark chapter 16, where Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Without belief, baptism is meaningless. Why? Because if you don't believe, then what matter is that you are baptized? This was an error that Luther pointed out. Because at the time of Luther, people believed that the simple act of baptism without any faith whatsoever, worked salvation. The fancy word for this, and it's in Latin, and I'm sorry that I'm giving you Latin again. Last week it was Greek, this week it's Latin. But it's ex opere operato. Ex opere operato. Ooh, you should say that with me. Ex opere operato. It's Latin that means from the work performed. In this era, people turn baptism into some sort of magical incantation. And this is wrong. It isn't a magical formula. It's entrance into the kingdom of God. You have God's saving grace placed over you at baptism. But it isn't the baptism as much as the promises associated with baptism found in God's word. Remember that salvation is both justification and sanctification. It is both that God has won the war, but that he's with you in all the battles of life. So that if you don't believe that Jesus is walking with you in all the battles of life, then what does it matter about baptism? Now, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I haven't done this before too many times, but there's a guy named Carl Ferdinand Wilhelm Walther. Have you heard of Walther? C.F.W. Walther. He wrote a treatise, and this is what he said. He said, "It is a grave error which is held by those who teach that people will derive some benefit by submitting to the act of being baptized, despite the fact that they are still unbelievers. These believe that the mere act of baptism is said to bring them God's favor or make God gracious to them. Some people at Luther's time, most of the church actually said it's just a thing you do and you don't have to have any faith whatsoever." Well, that's not true. They teach that grace is obtained by the mere act of the rite. This teaching that baptism by itself saves contradicts the word of God, in particular the gospel, which teaches that a person is justified before God and saved by grace alone, and that he cannot perform any good work until he has been justified. The idea that God is highly pleased when a person offers his head to have water sprinkled on it is an abomination of the misuse of the visible word of God. And as the word does not benefit a person who does not believe, even so baptism helps only those who embrace faith. It's baptism and belief. Now, if you were here last week, I had this analogy. I said, let's say that you get an invitation to go to a party. And you go to the party, you have a great time. But if you don't go to the party, you will not have a great time. Baptism is like that invitation to the party. He that gets the invitation and goes to the party will have a great time. But he that doesn't go to the party will not have a great time because he isn't at the party. If you take the invitation and you let it sit on your desk and you never go to the party, what matter and what good is the invitation? Same thing is true with baptism. Baptism is your entrance to the kingdom of God, but if that's all it is and you don't live your life knowing that you're a child of the king, then what good is baptism? The second error is this, and that is that baptism is merely an outward action that carries no benefit whatsoever. The baptism is just this action that we do, but there's really no benefits associated at all. And this is very common to a lot of people that you meet today in America. In this era, people regard baptism as a work that is performed by you in response to your belief, but carries no promises attached to it. It is just something that one does to be faithful to God. In other words, it's a work. And this is completely against the words of Jesus and Nicodemus. Baptism is the entrance into the kingdom. And it bestows upon a person the gift of the Holy Spirit. And next week, we're going to learn some more promises about baptism. But how can you just say that it's simply an act of obedience? I'm going to go back to Walther again. He said, "We speak of baptism of such high esteem that fanatics become disgusted with it. We hold to the word of the Lord. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. That is the reason why it condemns all false teachers who say that baptism is merely a ceremony by which a person is received into the church. According to our teaching, Baptism works forgiveness of sins, delivers from death and the devil, gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. We maintain that baptism is the washing and the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. If belief alone were necessary, then Jesus would have said so. He would have said, well, he who believes is saved. But instead, Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, why is that? It's because we're sinful human beings. We need something. We need a marker in our life to say, that's why I'm saved. You ever met somebody who said to you, how were you saved, or where were you saved? Well, we are like people, as sinful human beings. We need to cling to somebody or something to say, that's the reason why I believe I'm saved, why I know I'm saved. There's a story about Zacchaeus, another guy that came to Jesus. He was a tax collector. He looked over the tree and he saw Jesus. He went into Jesus' home, and Jesus came out of Zacchaeus' home, and what did he say? He said, today salvation has come to this house. Today salvation has come to this house. Now, did Zacchaeus have confidence the rest of his life that he knew that he was saved? Absolutely, because the King of the universe came to his house and told him so. We are not so blessed. We as sinful human beings need something to cling to. We need something to say, yes, that's why I'm saved. Now, you can have many different things that you can cling to say, that's why I'm saved. And a lot of people say, I'm saved because I made a decision about Jesus at some point in my life. That is not bad, as long as you don't sin, as long as you go through life and you don't mess up and you say, I thought Jesus was working with me in my life and I sinned, I messed up so bad, how could he possibly still love me? Because if it's something that you did, if it's some marker of which you're responsible, then you better live a perfect life. Luther said the marker is baptism. The thing that you can cling to is baptism. It's not something that you did. It's something that Christ does over you. So, learning all this, I'm going to ask you the question again. Have you been born again? And I think you know the answer is yes. For most of the history of the church, being born again was synonymous with baptism. Believe it or not, it wasn't until the 1960s that the term born again became widely associated with the evangelical Christian renewal movement, first in the United States and then around the world. Born again came to refer as a conversion experience, accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And it was increasingly used as a term to identify two types of people, the devout believers and maybe the not devout believers. In the mid-1970s, born-again Christians were increasingly referred to in the mainstream media as part of the born-again movement. Two guys once wrote this. They said, sometimes the phrase seems to be judgmental, making a distinction between genuine and nominal Christians. And occasionally the phrase seems historic, like the division between the Catholic and the Protestant Christians. But according to all of our research, according to the Word of God, according to this encounter of Jesus with Nicodemus, being born again simply means baptism. All those who have been washed in the waters of baptism are born again. They have all the rights and the privileges and the blessings of the kingdom. So if someone asks you to point to the date and the hour at which you were saved, tell them, I was saved at my baptism. And if someone asks you, well, when did you accept Christ into your life? Then say this, every day. Every day I realize that I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. Every day I ask God to help me with the battles of life. Every day, because I am in the kingdom, I ask for God's Holy Spirit to guide me in all the battles of life, to help sanctify me. I'll never forget, I was a new Christian in high school, and I went to, believe it or not, a Billy Graham crusade. I don't know if any of you ever went to a Billy Graham crusade. And I went to the Billy Graham crusade, and he weaved this story, and then he said, if you want Jesus to walk with you in your life, if you think this is something you want to do, then you need to come forward. Well, I'd already been baptized. I always thought that Jesus was walking with me in my life, but hey, I'm going to do it again because I want Jesus to walk. So I walk, and nobody else around me seemed to be going. It was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. So I went up forward, and he prayed over me, and it was a wonderful thing. But there are some people that don't know that Jesus is walking with them. They come forward because they want to hear for the first time that they're part of the kingdom. But we, as Christians, should wake up every morning and ask God to help us in the battles of life. We, every day, should wake up and say to Jesus, help me. You could even wake up and say Luther's morning prayer, which says it so succinctly. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you've kept me this night through all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body, my spirit, my whole being. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. The decision to follow Christ isn't a one-time thing. It happens 24/7. It happens at every moment of your life. It's asking for God's Spirit to help you in the battles of life, and His Spirit is with you because of your baptism. So to all of you born-again Christians, rejoice in the promises of God given through His Word about baptism. Know that through your baptism you are a member of the kingdom with all rights and privileges thereof, among them being the gift of the Holy Spirit. Would you rise and join me in prayer? Dear Jesus, thank you for the gift of baptism. I pray for those who've been baptized that they would continue to trust your promise that through baptism they are made members of your kingdom and recipients of your Spirit. And for those who have not been baptized, I pray that you would continue to walk with them when they call upon you in every time of trouble. For it isn't anything that we do, but the fact that you loved us to send your only begotten Son, that all who believe in him would have eternal life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you peace. Amen. Have a great week.